Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Would you pray with me? Lord, what a marvelous passage. A passage that many of us that have grown up in the church have heard our whole lives. And Father, as you know, for the past several weeks, we have been looking very closely and very uncomfortably at the works of the flesh. And now that we have seen the dark side of Paul's teaching here in the works of the flesh, now we look at the light side in the fruit of the Spirit. Father, I pray that you might help us today to, as we have asked for the past several weeks, that you would help us to examine our own lives, examine our own behaviors, and to begin to try our very best through the enabling power of your Spirit to minimize the works of the flesh in our life and maximize the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And there is but one way to do that, and that is through a real relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in His name. Amen. Well, I'm glad to be in the fruit of the Spirit today, aren't y'all? It's a good thing to know that we have the Lord Jesus Christ living in our hearts through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but those works of the flesh messages were difficult for me. I mean, it's hard to walk through those scriptures and see the flesh in your own life. Amen? It's just hard because each and every one of us struggle with it from time to time. And we will continue to struggle with it as long as we live until we die and are glorified and go to live with Christ forever. But today, what we will notice is the first fruit of the Spirit out of the shoot with Paul is the word that we love so much called what? I just said it. Love. Don't we love that word? Love? We do, don't we? We just do. But today, what I'm hoping that we can do is I want to, it will probably be on love for a couple of Sundays, but I want us to dig down deep into the word. And I want us to try to put to death the wrong views that we have about the word love and try to get them replaced with the biblical views of the word love. Because my conviction and my knowledge of just the way I understand the word for years was drastically wrong. And when Christ invaded my life and when Christ converted me and brought me from darkness to light, He made me understand that my idea of love was very perverted away from what the true biblical word means. So over the next couple of Sundays, I'm hoping that we can dig down to that and clearly see that in our lives. Well, if you have your notes with you, I'll just walk down through this with us today. The flesh and the spirit are at war with one another. We've talked about that for a while, how as born-again believers, the word of God clearly tells us that there is an opposition in our spirits. There is an opposition. You have the works of the flesh that are opposing or over against the fruit of the Spirit. And that there is a war going on, as Paul says in Romans chapter 7, I don't do what I want to do. I want to do, but I can't do it. And who will save me from this wretch of a man that I am? And then he exclaims, Christ Jesus our Lord. So the way out or the way into allowing the fruit of the Spirit to come into our lives is number one, first and foremost, to submitting to Jesus Christ, submitting to the Word of God, and coming to faith in Him through belief in His Word and who He says He is and was. Then we looked at the evidence of walking in the flesh. The evidence of walking in the flesh were those all those ugly words that we looked at for so long from verse 19 all the way down to 22. And Paul gives us a very stern warning. He says, I warn you as I warned you before. So, I mean, this is not a first-time problem that Paul has dealt with here. This has been an ongoing problem, and it will be an ongoing problem with us. No matter how old, no matter how young, no matter how wealthy, no matter how poor, no matter how educated, it doesn't matter. All Christians are going to deal with this, and we need to be constantly warned and constantly encouraged to live by the fruit of the Spirit and not in the works of the flesh. And then he says this, that those who do such things, and this is probably the scariest part of the whole teaching, that those who do such things, and what that means is that's a present infinitive, that means do, continue to do, habitually, do them over and over and over on a daily basis with no desire to change, with no yielding to the Holy Spirit, just over and over and over again, that those that live in these ways will not inherit the kingdom of God, and that is Paul's way of saying go to heaven, basically. Now he says, now he turns and he says, but the fruit of the Spirit. So now he's going to give us, he's given us the evidence of walking in the flesh. So now he's going to give us the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. So fruit of the Spirit is also evident. Just like works of the flesh are evident. They are seen. They are experienced. They are in many times public and they cause problems. So the fruit of the Spirit is also evident and it is public and it is seen and it is no secret. Okay? And the fruits are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, scholarship in this list sees three categories here, and I always try to break the word down for you so that you can clearly see how intimate and provocative and knowledgeable the Word of God is about us. Have you ever noticed that God knows you way better than you know yourself? Have you ever noticed that? I never will forget the time that I read the story of the prodigal son. It blew me away. Right after I became a Christian, I read that story and I was like, wow, God knows me. I mean, that's my story. That's me. It's just amazing how he knows us. But scholarship sees three categories here. Number one, he sees the dispositions of the mind in love, joy, and peace. That is a disposition of your mind. That is an attitude that you will have. You will have an attitude of love. You will have an attitude of joy. Or you will have an attitude of peace. Dispositions of the mind. Then we see qualities affecting human relationships. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Are you patient with one another when somebody aggravates you to the nth degree? Are you kind to those who possibly hold deeply different values than you? Are you kind to them? Are you patient with them? Are you good to them? The Scripture, and it makes no sense to us, brothers and sisters, I understand it, but the Scripture tells us clearly that we are not to repay evil for evil, are we? It says that we are to love our enemies and pray for those that persecute us. We are told to be kind to those who are ugly to us. We are told to give a glass of water to our enemy. We are told to turn the other cheek. And that flies against everything most of us are raised up to believe. We are told to fight, to get somebody back, to avenge ourselves. That is not what the Bible teaches about the believer. Clearly, the qualities affecting human relationships, patience, kindness, and goodness. And then finally, the principles that guide conduct, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But this morning we will expound on biblical love. That's what goes in that blank. Biblical love. Very important to separate worldly love from biblical love. Amen? Very important. Is that not what we should be interested in as believers? If we're coming here and learning about love, we might need to learn about the worldly love to be sure that we're not involved in that. But we need to know what God expects out of us as far as the term love is concerned. Look what Warren Wiersbe wrote. I love this. I put this in here for you. It has often been said that love is the circulatory system of the body of Christ. How do you like that? Love is the circulatory system of the body of Christ. Remember what Paul has already said in his letter to Galatians. Look what he said, Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, and all this is in 5. It's almost like he's building up to the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Chapter 5, verse 6, he says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." Doesn't care what the outside of the flesh looks like. Doesn't care what you've done. What matters is faith working itself through love, which will evidence itself in the fruit of the Spirit, which he's going to say. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And then Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. Where do you think he got that from? Any ideas? Jesus Christ, perhaps? I think so. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as who? Say it with me. Yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now look at the four Greek forms of love in the scripture. And I put these in here to help you begin to divide them in your mind. Okay, it's very important because I'm telling you, there are so many whacked out worldviews out there, brothers and sisters. Have you noticed that? I mean, with this campaign that we're about to go into for the president of our nation, we are seeing the worldviews of America boil over on television every day. That's what you're seeing. You're seeing that. So it's important that we understand what we believe and why we believe it. So when we look at these words, the four Greek forms of love in Scripture are philia, eros, agape, and storge. Now, just to give you a quick definition of these. Philia is where the word, if you've ever heard Philadelphia, have you ever heard that word before, Philadelphia? Well, that's where the prefix of that word comes from, philia, Philadelphia, brotherly love. And it means warm, intimate friendship, brotherly love, or family love, okay? The next one is eros, and this is the one that I think most of us understand love to be. Or this is at least what the television teaches us it is with commercials on a daily basis that we see. Because it's trying to provoke us to an emotional response, okay? And it's eros, and it's physical love, or lust, we could come to say better. Like that physical feeling you get when you see that brand new, in my case, Eddie Bauer Explorer, right? I mean, man, I can see myself in that thing, right? Or that brand new, back in my day, they were called ebb tides. It was one of the biggest, nicest boats that you could buy, would pull up five skiers, the salesman would tell me. But I just had to have that boat. But that's that kind of love. Oh, I just love that car. Oh, I just love that dress. Oh, I just love that 270 Browning. That's eros. That's not biblical love. That's not what it is. Now let's go to agape. Agape. This is the love that Christ poured out on Calvary's cross. Self-sacrificial love exemplified by Christ on the cross. He calls it the most excellent way. And if you have your Bible, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians with me this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31 through 13. And we're going to look at that. Would you roll the video, please, Tim? Y'all need some more time? Okay. We'll be right back. So somehow, brothers and sisters, some way, we have got to get our mind around what Jesus meant when he said love. Amen? That's challenging. And it pushes in the face of what many of us understand true love to be. But Paul is going to help us with that in 1 Corinthians 13. And we're going to be there for a couple of Sundays. So if you're there, let's read it together. 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm going to start in 12:31 and then plow right through 13. And I will show you still a more excellent way that he shows. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for the prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is, say it with me, church, love. Not human love, but God's love. So why are you jumping to 1 Corinthians, preacher? I mean, that's a fair question, isn't it? I mean, we're in Galatians chapter 5 talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Why are we jumping from there to 1 Corinthians? Well, the answer is because many times in the Bible, it is not completely evident, or if we're not already a Christian or we don't have a good grasp on the Scriptures, we have to jump maybe to somewhere else where Paul puts a good explanation of the word in which he's trying to use to get us to understand. And in this case, in Galatians, we should probably have a good grasp. If we knew about Jesus and the message he taught, we should understand what love is, but perhaps we don't. So what do? We go to another part in the Scripture where he exemplifies or expounds on love, and there is no other place in the Bible that I know of better than 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So we need to interpret Scripture with Scripture. So in order to fully understand what Paul is saying about love, agape, we need to cross-reference his other uses of the word. In this case, 1 Corinthians is the place where agape love is the most thoroughly defined by Paul as he pleads with the Corinthians to stop quarreling and competing for supremacy in the church. That doesn't go on in churches, does it? Quarreling and competing? We'd never admit to it, but it does all the time. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And that's what many of us are. When we think we have these super spiritual gifts, or we have the corner on a certain aspect of the Bible, or if we speak in these incredible languages of men and angels, we are an incredible rhetorician. We are good at speaking and spellbinding people with what we have to say, but yet we do not have love. Paul says, that's all we're doing. No rhythm, no music, no symposium, no beauty in the arrangement, just a noisy, clanging cymbal or gong. That spoke a lot to the first century, because what he was basically telling them was that they were a pagan cult, because that's where he got the metaphor from, was the pagan cult that was near Galatians, much like when he said other things in the scripture that were so shocking. So if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Dr. Constable put this in here for you. There is no evidence that Paul meant anything else but simply languages. The greatest truths, John MacArthur said this, I thought this was an incredible truth. The greatest truths spoken in the greatest way fall short if they are not spoken in what? Love. It doesn't matter if you're right. If you're mean and nasty and ugly when you say it, right? Then all the husbands say, amen. That was supposed to be funny. Or maybe I should have said wives. But the greatest truth spoken in the wrong way, it falls flat. Nobody listens and you're a noisy gong. Noisy gong. The Corinthians made much noise, but there should be no sense. They reflected more of a pagan cult than true Christianity. So if I speak, if I had this incredible ability to speak, if people just love to come and hear you teach or hear you speak, but yet in the heat of the moment, when it all falls apart, and when there's something that's viciously disagreed with, if at that moment, if all you do is speak well or speak ugly, but yet you're right, but yet it's done in the wrong way, you're nothing but a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Verse 2, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So it's almost like Paul kind of explains a little bit what he means by speaking in tongues of men and of angels. And then it kind of said, because that in itself would probably be seen somewhat as prophetic powers. So he somewhat explains himself in verse 2. So if I use this speech to tell about these prophecies, and if I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love. Nobody in today's American culture would call anybody that had those traits nothing. We would bow down before them and support their ministry 100% whether we knew they had love or not. But Paul says the most important part is the love, because that proves God's dwelling in your spirit is the love. Prophetic powers, the ability to speak for God on matters pertaining to God in the scriptures, as predictive and non-predictive. Understanding all mysteries and knowledge, as Paul spoke of the one flesh union as the mystery of the church with the husband and the wife, as the prophets in the Old Testament predicted the coming Messiah, as Agabus in the book of Acts predicted the great worldly famine. What he's saying is you can do all that. That's wonderful. That's great. But even if you can do all that and have not love, you are nothing. Verse 3, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Go out and sell your house tomorrow. Give all of the proceeds to the poor. Do everything you can. Go so far as to put your own body on the slab and be burned up, sacrificed for what it is you believe. And Paul says, if you have not love, you, through all those sacrifices and all that giving up that you think you've given up, but you do all that and you have no love, you have gained nothing. Even if the rich young ruler of Luke 18, 22 through 23 had sold everything and given it to the poor as Christ commanded, if he did it for the wrong motive, he would gain nothing. Deliver up my body to be burned. Even if we sacrifice our own body to death, literally give our lives for something, if we do not have love, Paul says, we gain nothing. Sacrifice is vain without sincere, sacrificial love. Did y'all hear that? That's tough. Often, I had a member of a church one time viciously disagree with me about tithing in the church. And I just told him, I said, man, you better believe unbelievers tithe. And he said, preacher, you've lost your mind. You telling me that you think people that are lost that come to church tithe? And I said, absolutely. He said, how can you say that with such authority and such assuredness? I said, if they believe that the money they put in that tray buys them into the kingdom of heaven, they're gonna give everything they can to be absolutely certain that they're saved and that they're going. And he agreed. And that's exactly what Paul is trying to say to the Galatians. They believed that circumcision and adhere to the law bought them into the kingdom of God. And that was not true. Nothing that they did was going to buy them in. It didn't matter if they had faith to move mountains. It didn't matter how well they spoke. It didn't matter how well they did anything. All that mattered was that they had the love of Christ pumping through their hearts. That's all that mattered. And that's all that matters with us. I don't care how good of a preacher I am, or bad of a preacher, some of you may think. It doesn't matter. The fact is that I have the love of Jesus Christ in my heart and that I love you. That's all that matters. That's what matters. That's what Paul's saying here. And we'll tie this all together with the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. You want to talk about love? There is no better example than Jesus Christ. Do you realize that he chose to suffer and die for you? He chose to put himself at the hands of vicious and murderous men repeatedly for you and for me. He chose to allow himself to be dragged before the Sanhedrin and castigated and viciously opposed and called names, knowing at any moment he could have summoned, what did he say? A legion of angels to free him from it all. But he chose to suffer. And he chose to suffer. And he chose to suffer. And he chose to suffer. At any moment he could have called on his Father to send a legion of angels. But he chose to suffer. Why? Love. Love. How many of us choose to suffer? I just want to ask you that question today. How many of us, if given road A or road B, and road A was a life of comfort and ease and prosperity, and road B was a life of tragedy and death, which one of us would choose road B? Which one? Very few. That's why Christ says, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few find it. Because our idea of the love of God is so twisted and so weird, and it is because we have listened to false teacher after false teacher after false teacher tell us that Jesus Christ died so all of our dreams can come true. Jesus Christ died to glorify the Father and to pay for our sin. That's what he died for. He didn't die so you could have a big, big bank account it wasn't for that. It was for him and for us. Jesus, I want you to think about that. Chose to suffer and chose to suffer and chose to suffer. Why? For us and submission to his Father's plan of redemption. What are you choosing today, brothers and sisters? When you're put in the crock pot of persecution, when you're put in the pressure cooker of the world, and you're faced with two decisions, and one leads to comfort and ease, and one leads to hardship, and just persecution possibly, which one do we choose? I can tell you which one Jesus chose right now. I can tell you. Because Satan tempted it with him. As soon as he was commissioned, Satan tempted it with him. And what did he do? Turned from it and went to Calvary's cross and died for me and for you. Just like the video said, while we were still sinners, Christ did what? Died for us. Let us pray. Father, I thank you so very much for your love for us.